All right, Jonah chapter 1, we're going to look at a number of verses tonight, beginning with verse 4, and then we are going to go into chapter 2. And we're going to look at a whole lot of scripture tonight. And we're not going to take the time to read all that scripture together, but we are going to be looking at quite a bit of scripture. The lesson tonight is God wants you back. God wants you back. Let's have a matter of review from last week, all right? Matter of review. First of all, there was Jonah's calling. Jonah's calling. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." Well, here we have Jonah being spoken to, being called by God. Now remember, we talked about last week that there was a difference between the calling that God gave to Samuel and the calling that God gave to Jonah. Samuel wondered who was calling him. Remember, he got up and went to Eli. He said, "Why are you calling me? I'm not calling you. Go back to bed." Second time he got up, he said, "Eli, why are you calling? I'm not calling you. Go back to bed." And the third time, finally realized, it's the Lord. Well, Jonah didn't wonder. He knew who it was who was calling him. So he was in immediate recognition that God was calling him. Then we talked about how the Lord speaks. The Lord speaks. He speaks to us through His Word. Psalm 119, the whole chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible, talks about God's Word. And then he also talked about how in John 14, Christ said that I leave you a comforter. Who is that comforter? It is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. He said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to, don't worry, I'm not leaving you without anyone that's going to help you. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us. The Holy Spirit is there to warn us. The Holy Spirit is there to fill us. The Holy Spirit is there to teach us." Let me ask you a question. How many times do you sit down with God's Word, and before you open up God's Word, you pray? You know, in my devotional life for many, many years, I had it backwards. I read the Bible, then I prayed. But since coming here and pastor encouraged me, he said, "You really want the Lord to speak to you? Start praying before you read his word. God's Word will really open up to you in unbelievable ways if you begin to do that. And guess what? It works. Before you start reading God's Word in your devotional time, say, "God, speak to me through your word. Allow your word to work in my heart. Soften up my heart. Give me ears to hear. Give me a heart that is open to your word. Read me through your word." And then we talked about how the Lord's command, you know, God's command is awesome. He only commands his children. Think of that for a moment. That when God commands you to do something, He is calling one of His children, one of His own, to do it. God, the creator of the universe, the sovereign God who is in control of everything, is calling you to do a task. But then we also said that God's calling is unpredictable. You never know what God is going to call you to do. You never know where God is going to call you to go. There, a few years ago, I heard a story about a lady who was at Tennessee Temple. Brother Ken may know of this lady. The lady's name is mistaking me now, but way back when in the heyday of Tennessee Temple, Dr. Lee Robertson was still really had his hands on things, and things were just really happening. And this young lady, during a missions conference, got up, stood, came down front, surrendered her life to go to the mission field. And when they asked her, said, "Where do you feel like God is calling?" She said, "Papua New Guinea." Now, this is a time before Papua New Guinea became somewhat civilized. Everybody on this island were savages. And said, no, you don't want Papua New Guinea. God can call you somewhere else, not Papua New Guinea." She said, "Yes, God is calling me to Papua New Guinea." He said, "Do you realize that people there, like, eat people?" I said, "I know." Well, they tried to talk her out of it. Dr. Robertson tried to talk her out of it. She said, no, I am going to Papua New Guinea. That is where God has called me. And if God called me to Papua New Guinea to get eat up by people, then God has called me to get eat up by people. They put her on a helicopter with her about 3 months' supply of things, flew over, dropped her down. They said, we'll be back. Went off. Came back. 3 months later, there she was, that same spot, with a whole bunch of tribes, people around her. Here's the thing that she found out. They did eat people, but they only ate men. They didn't eat ladies. And when she first met the first tribe, she led this whole tribe to the Lord, and then they said, I mean, these were, you know, mean people. They said, now you have got to get in a canoe now and go down the river to the other tribe. Because, yeah, we're mean, but they're meaner. Same thing. She went down there and led them to the Lord. Guess what happened on Papua New Guinea? Revival. People were coming to know the Lord by the obedience of one person. Just obedience. So you never know what God's command is going to be. Then the second thing we talked about was Jonah's running. His running. It was an immediate or an instant run. Let's look back there. Verse 3, he says, but Jonah rose up to what? Say it with me. Flee. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish from whom? Say it with me. The presence of the Lord. It was instant. He didn't waste any time. Let me ask you a question. When God commands you to do something, what do? I often tell my kids, immediate disobedience is disobedience. But also, delayed obedience is disobedience. So many times in our lives, we delay what God is calling us and telling us to do. I mean, just simple things, folks. Just simple things of just reading your Bible. The simple things of praying. The simple things of being a financial blessing to someone. The simple things of being an encouragement to someone. You know, when God puts someone on your mind, what do? Do you just sort of let it go, or do you pray for that person? That person's name has come to your mind for a reason. But his running was instant. Next thing is this, it was opposite. I'm going to show you the map here in just a minute as a review of just how opposite it was. And then his running was allowed. God allowed it. God allowed Jonah to have the will to run. He allowed it. You know, God allows us to run. But he doesn't allow us to run far without a good holy spanking. We're going to talk about that tonight. It's a little bit blurry. But here is home. Here's Nineveh. And way over here is where he ran. He got on that boat to go to Tarshish, which is way over here in Greece. The complete opposite of what God was telling him to do, he went the other way. Basically, he was just saying, God, I know what you want me to do, but no, I'm not going to do it. Then the next thing we talked about was Jonah's racism. Yeah, he was afraid. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about just how cruel the people of Nineveh were. Yeah, he was afraid of them, but I believe that was just an excuse. That was not the real reason why. The real reason why is because he was a racist. We talked about his racism. You know, racism comes in many forms. It can be in race, but it can also be political. It could be ethnic. It could be social. But then also we said, what does God's word say concerning racism? I was recently watching an interview with football coach Joe Gibbs, who has a new book out. And he was talking about the importance of God's Word in your life. He said, I wish that on these political commentary shows, they would stop asking for people's opinion and just get out the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about the matter. Well, let's review what God's Word has to say concerning racism. Racism is contrary to the Spirit of Christ. It's contrary to the Spirit of Christ. Let's keep your finger there in Jonah, and let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. And even Pastor touched on it a little bit this past Sunday. Verses 27 and 28, but I say unto you which hear, paraphrase it, those of you that listen to me, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Then he goes on down to say, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do you also to them likewise. And then it goes down to verse 35. But love ye your enemies. And then down in verse 36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here tonight are grateful and thankful that God is merciful? Let me see your hands. And also, shouldn't we also be merciful? Just like the Amish people, when that insane man went into the schoolhouse and shot up the little girls, and the grandfather of one of those girls packed up a meal and took to that man's house to feed his family. And when asked, how can you do such a thing? He said, well, I can only forgive because it's Christ that forgave me. That's true Christianity, folks. That is true born-again religion. And if we have a hatred, if you have a hatred towards another individual, then I think you need to examine yourself, just like the Apostle Paul told the people of Corinth. You need to examine yourself and see if you truly be in the faith. The next thing, Christ confronted racism. How did he confront it? He confronted it with one man from one group of people. That group of people were half Jews and half Gentile, otherwise called the Samaritans. Israel was basically divided up. You had a northern part and then a southern part, and then you had Samaria in between. The Jews, to go from point A to point B, they had to go through Samaria. They would walk around it, so that they would not go through Samaria because they hated the Samaritans and the Samaritans hated the Jews. It was both ways. But they hated each other so much that they would not even walk through the town. It'd be like people of Fayetteville hating people in Hope Mills so much that they would go all the way, they'd go down Owen Drive all the way up to Wade, then hop on a 95 or 87 somewhere up on there and go all the way around Hope Mills so they wouldn't have to go through Hope Mills. That's how much they hated them. Remember Christ? What was the parable? It's called the good what? Samaritan. It wasn't the good Jew. The good Samaritan. You know the story. One man was beaten, robbed. Jew walks by on the other side. Another man, another Jew, comes up, walks by on the other side. But the Samaritan, who hates the Jews, picked him up, bound his wounds, dressed his wounds, put him on his donkey, walked him to the town, took him into the hotel. He just didn't provide for him physically, but he also provided him financially. That's where Christ was saying, you need to love those that hate you. Bless them that bless you. The next thing is this, all people are made in God's image. I'm sorry, it's a typo there. It's not Colossians, it's Genesis. We are all created in the image of God. We all are. All men are created in God's image. And when we are racist or bigoted or prejudiced towards another individual, whether it be race, whether it be ethnic, whether it be social, what we are saying is, God, I know more about those people than you do. And evidently, you made a mistake. What causes racism? Simple as this. It's pride. What is the one sin that destroys relationships? It's pride. What is the one major sin that causes churches to split right down the middle? It's pride. And then the applications that we gave last week, God is calling. Are you answering? I don't know what God is calling you to do. Maybe it's in your mind right now. Maybe it's just, like I said earlier, reading your Bible, praying, giving someone a tract. I don't know. But are you answering? Number two, from what task are you running from? And then search your thoughts. Search your heart for any sinful patterns of racism and repent. Now let's go back to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah 1. We're going to go through basically the entire chapter of chapter 1, and then we're going to get into chapter 2, 10 tonight. Did I say 10? 2. All right, sorry. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, Brother Gary, could you make sure we get a count in here tonight, if you would, please? Thank you. Oh, great, thank you. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, who was founder of Radio Bible Class, Day in Discovery, and all those, he writes this. He said, on Yom Kippur, the most solemn day of the Jewish calendar, a big fish story is read in the synagogues. As worshipers fast, confess their sins, reflect on the words of Moses and Isaiah, they listen once again to the account of a catch and release that is so amazing that no one would believe it if it wasn't in the Bible. Of all the readings that could have been chosen for this highest holy day of the year, someone started the tradition of reading Jonah. But why? Why do Jewish people read about the reluctant prophet who ran from God, caught by a big fish, and then was miraculously released to complete a dangerous mission in what is now known as the nation of Iraq? Well, rabbis have different explanations. One teacher says the story of Jonah is more about repentance than it is about the fish. Some explain that Jonah is evidence that no one can escape from the presence of God, even while trying to run from the Almighty. Others believe Jonah is read on Yom Kippur with the hope that listeners would learn from Jonah's mistakes. But one rabbi said this, God cares for everyone. Jonah only cares for himself. God wins. I'll read that to you again. God cares for everyone. Jonah cares only for himself. And God wins. Perhaps maybe you're here tonight, maybe your spiritual fire has kind of dimmed out a little bit. Maybe you've not been as faithful in your Bible reading. Maybe you've not been as faithful in your prayer life. Maybe you've not been as faithful in church attendance. Or maybe tonight you're just out and out right rebellion against God. But here's some questions I want to ask you. Number one, what is God willing to do to bring us back to himself? What is God willing to do to bring us back to himself? Number two, maybe you've left God. Maybe you carelessly drifted from him. Very, very easy, folks, to carelessly drift away from God is very easy. You sit out a Sunday. Then you sit out another Sunday. And before too long, you set out 6 whole months of Sundays. You don't read your Bible one day. You don't read it another day. You don't read it another day. And before too long, you've gone days, weeks, to months, to maybe years without reading your Bible. About praying, same way. Or maybe you have just your conscience about it. You know what God is calling you to do. You know what He's telling you to do. But you are just in rebellion against Him. Those that desire to see God move in the church must grasp this truth. And that truth is this: God is willing to do whatever it takes to bring us back to Him. Remember, He's our Father. Our Father is not going to let you drift away. You know what? You're in His hand. You're a part of the body. And God is going to do whatever it takes to bring Him or to bring you to Him. Now, don't misunderstand me tonight. Not every storm that comes into a person's life is brought there because of disobedience in their life. There are plenty of good, righteous people that go through storms as well. So don't misunderstand me tonight. But the person or people that I am talking to tonight are those that are in conscience or they're just drifting. But God is using a storm to bring you back to Himself. Number one is this: God has many ways to get our attention. God has many ways to get our attention. Let's go to verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid. Now you got to think, here were some probably very well experienced sea-going sailors. And if they were afraid, it must have been a bad storm. And cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. Remember this, folks, sin always takes you down. And he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Let's go down to verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. God, don't kill us because of him. Take him out, please. Where's the plank? Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. God has many ways to get our attention. Here's a key thought. We must remember that God is correcting Jonah, not punishing. When we think of punishing is out of anger, or to satisfy one's anger. Who is the group that God is going to punish because of His wrath? It's the lost. It's the unsaved because of their sin. But we're His children. You're trusting Christ. You're following Christ. You put your belief in Christ. You're repentant from sin. You've turned to Christ. You are a child of God. God doesn't punish you, He corrects you. Read the book of Psalms, where the instructions are to a parent and their child is correcting, not punishing. Train up a child. Train. Correct. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you discipline a child without teaching that child of what to do right, then you have not corrected the child, you've punished the child. God is not punishing Jonah. He's correcting Jonah. Letter A, God sends storms into our lives. God sends storms into our life. What are those storms? Could be a financial storm. Could be a physical storm. Could be a death storm. Sometimes those storms are not very rough. There may be just a little sprinkle. Maybe just a little shower. But sometimes those storms seem like they're just an unbelievable hurricane. I remember, how many of you in September 1996 remember Fran when it went through? I was working in Raleigh. I was working with an ambulance service up in Wake County. And I was on shift that day. We worked 24-hour shifts. And watching Greg Fischel all day long. And Greg Fischel said, oh, by the time he hits here, it's going to be a very low-level tropical storm. We really don't need to worry, you know, and all this. And so we went to bed. About 11 o'clock, 10:30, 11 o'clock, we all went to bed. Well, at midnight is when it hit. And all night long, it rocked and rolled. They took the highway patrol off the roads. They took the fire department off the roads. They took the sheriff department off the roads. Raleigh PD was off the roads, but the ambulance service, we were on the roads. I got sent out 5 times that night and could not make it to any one of them because of trees. I mean, we're going down the road. I was stationed in Wendell. And going down the road and watching trees. Doop, 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 going down. And I said, we're turning this thing around. Well, usually, finally that morning, was able to get off about 10 o'clock, 10:30 that morning. What was usually about a 20-minute ride from Wendell to Clayton to my house, it took me almost 2 hours. I'd go down the road, have to stop, turn around. Go down to another road, stop, turn around. Boy, it was a hurricane. How many of you have ever been through a hurricane? They're unbelievable. They will cause you to be a little fearful, won't they? If you're not praying before, you'll be praying during. See, God sends storms into our lives. Next thing is this. Here's some biblical examples. How about Jacob? How about Jacob? Let's go to Genesis chapter 32. Keep your finger there in Jonah. Maybe put that little ribbon thing there. You ever heard the expression that what goes around comes around? Well, Jacob was definitely one who got a lot of turning around on him, didn't he? You know, he tricked his brother out of the birthright and the inheritance, the blessing. And Esau was after him, he's going to kill him. Then he goes to his new family, Laban. And Laban, you know, tricked him into marrying the one that wasn't so pretty. And then he had to work for another 7 years for the one that he wanted. You know, and Laban just kept sticking it to him everywhere. He was just sticking it to him, just over and over. And finally he had to sneak out of there. Or here's the culmination of Jacob's life, really. Verse 22 of Genesis 32, and he rose up that night, took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left, what? Alone. You ever had a storm come in your life and you just felt totally alone? You felt so lonely. You felt that no one could relate to what was happening in your life. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Here we have a storm over and over and over throughout the life of Jacob, of where finally he gets alone. It is angel. Some commentators believe that this was a theophany or an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And he wrestled with him to the point of where his leg was dislocated from the hip. And for the rest of his life, he had to walk around with a limp. You imagine the story that he told his children and his grandchildren why he had that limp? It's because he tricked people. And I got tricked. And I finally had to get alone with God for him to change me. Now the next person was, or people, I should say, is the Israelites. The entire book of Exodus, talking about the Israelites and how they were disobedient. Really, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all those books, the Pentateuch. Running from God, being disobedient for God. How many times did God just say, Moses, leave, I'm going to take them out. I am tired of it. I'm going to take them out. Moses had to intercede. Remember the snakes? Fiery serpents? The Israelites. But every time God brought a storm into the Israelites' life, whom did they return back to? God. How about Samson? How about Samson? Judges 13 through 16 tell about Samson. Don't cut your hair, Samson. Don't do this, Samson. Don't do that, Samson. He did it. Told Delilah the secret of his strength. How many of you picture? You ever pictured in your mind what people in the Bible look like? You ever try to picture what Samson looked like? What's that? Oh, who's that? Oh, sorry, I missed it. No, is that one of those like Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston era movies? Oh, I have to get that then. I like those kind of movies. But have you got it on DVD? I'll borrow it from you if you do. Oh, okay. All right. But have you ever pictured Samson being this great big muscular guy, you know, like in all the, you know, the drawings and stuff, you know? I picture him being some sort of a Barney Fife looking guy. You know, just real skinny, you know, and, you know, having his bullet in his pocket. No, it wasn't a bullet, it was a jawbone, wasn't it? You know. But, you know, he finally tells what his secret of his strength is, and they cut his hair and he's strengthless. Lost his strength. They put him in prison. They poke out his eyes. They laugh at him. Then they take him to the palace to make him the court jester. And as he's standing there, he tells the young lad to put his hands up against the pillars. And then who does he return to? God. How about David? How about David? You're talking about some storms. Now, granted, most of David's storms was brought on his own self through his disobedience, through his affairs, through his inconsistency in his life. But yet, God said that there's a man after my own heart. Because who did he return to? God. God uses, next thing is this, God uses someone near you. He uses someone near you. Let's look back at verse 5 of Jonah 1. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God. I think you should underline that expression there, that the mariners were afraid. We have to remember this, that our sin always affects others. Our sin always affects others. Dads, remember this, your sin affects your wife and your kids. It affects everyone that you influence. Remember David? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 23. His sin with Bathsheba. God took the life of that young boy. It affected him. Affected his family. It affected Bathsheba. It affected a young boy. It died prematurely. Here's a key point. God touched a child to get David's attention. This lasted for about a year. He knew he was in sin. His sin affected a whole lot of people. And God had to use a child to get his attention. Now let's go to verse 6, and that is the next thing, and that is that God sends someone to you. God sends someone to you. Verse 6. So the shipmaster, who is the shipmaster? Who is the captain? Came to him, said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. There's some things to note here about this captain. The captain was not a believer. He did not trust God. God sometimes uses unbelievers to point us back to Him. The person God uses is not the issue. The real issue is how do we respond? It all goes back to this one word that begins with an A and ends with an E and has tood in the middle. Your attitude. That's where it all boils down. That is the real issue. The real issue is how do you respond when someone points out sin? When someone points out your failure? What did Nathan, or what did David, how did David respond when Nathan went to him? You're right. I'm in sin. He confessed it, repented, and went on. So the real issue here is, folks, that when people point out your sin, what do you do? Is it, how dare you come to me? Or is it, you're right. You're right. I'm sorry. I didn't realize it. I didn't realize I was offending you. I didn't realize that I had offended people. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Next thing is this, is that God exposes our disobedience. He exposes it. Verse 7 and 8, and they said, everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon whom? Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. God exposes your disobedience. And then next thing is this, is God touches you physically. God touches you physically. Let's look at verse 15. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. You imagine the look on those men's faces when they threw him overboard? And immediately the storm stopped. God's hand of protection can become his hand of correction. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, God had one son without sin, but not a single child without the rod. Think about that statement for a moment by Spurgeon. God had one son without sin, but not a single child without the rod. That leads to number two. That is, God desires to awaken our spirit. God desires to awaken our spirit. Keep your finger there once again in Jonah 1, and let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Why does God chasten us? Why does God correct us? Well, it's outlined out here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, or my child, my daughter, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint. Don't quit when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. There we have a very, very strong word. The word bastards. Illegitimate child. What is the author of Hebrews saying? Saying if you're not chastised for your sin, you're not a believer. You're not a God's child. You're not a follower of Christ. That leads to a very, very interesting question. When you sin, do you feel the chastisement of God? When you sin, do you feel God's paddling? If you do not feel the paddling of an almighty Father, once again, as Paul told the Corinthian church, to examine themselves and see if they be in the faith, you need to take some time and ask yourself, am I truly in the faith? But God desires to awaken our spirit. Verse 6, he sent the captain down to wake up the sleeping rebel. God desires for us to acknowledge his presence. Next thing is this. God desires for us to acknowledge our sin. And then God desires for us to submit to his will. What was the will? It goes back to verse 2. Where he says, arise and go to Nineveh. Arise. Get up. Go to Nineveh. And then God requires genuine repentance. God requires genuine repentance. Are you still going to sin? Yep. Let me ask you a question. How many of you sinned today? How many of you sinned miserably today? Okay. No? No, we all fail. We all sin. But here's the question you need to ask yourself when you sin. Do you get up? Or do you stay down? Next week, we're going to talk about the second chance that God gave to Jonah. The second chance that God gave to Jonah. Here's some applications. Number one, what is God doing to get your attention? What is God doing to get your attention? Now, once again, folks, don't misunderstand me. all the storms that come into people's lives, some of them times just come because God just wants you near Him. It's not because of some deep sin like the sin of David, or God is just saying, hey, I want you close to me. I want you near me. Oh, with my kids, when I would paddle them when they were younger, after I paddled them, I'd ask them first. I'd say, what did you do wrong, Bradley?
I hit Morgan.
Okay, you're not supposed to do that. All right. Now you got to get a paddle. So then I get the paddle out, and I give them a good paddling. Then you have to tell me again, now why did I paddle you?
I hit Morgan.
Okay. Then we pray, and I'd hug him. Same with Morgan. And now even today, my kids, we still hug. Now Bradley is 18, fixing to head off to go to Army Monday. Pray for Sean. Oh, my goodness. She is a basket case already. I mean, she is crying every day. You know, I won't cry. My eyes will sweat, but I won't cry, all right? What is God trying to do to get your attention? What is He doing? Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice? Who is that verse? Some people use that verse in salvation. That's not who that verse was intended to. That verse was not meant to the unsaved. That verse was meant to the saved. That verse was meant to the believer. He wants you close to Him. He wants you to abide with Him. The next thing is this. Number two, God desires to have you close to Him. Let's go to Matthew 11. God desires to have you close to Him. Matthew 11, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Here's Christ talking to His disciples and apostles. He had just got all over some people because they knew of His works, but they would not repent. But then He prays, and then He says at the end there, verse 28, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn of Me. For I am meek, lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Maybe you're going through a storm tonight. I don't know. I don't know you. I sense that there's some people are. Maybe it's a spiritual storm. Maybe you've just been drifting. You've not been in the Word. You've not been praying. You've not been faithful in church. I don't know. Maybe it's a financial storm. Maybe it's an emotional storm. I don't know. But I know one person that does. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He's interceding for you. Yeah, I love eagles. That's my favorite bird, eagles. You know, they say one thing about eagles, that when they see a storm coming, they fly above it. And my life's verse is Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as what? Eagles. That storm hits, folks. Wait on God. Go to Him. Say, God, I don't know why this storm is coming. Maybe I just need to examine myself and see if I'm away from You. Maybe I need to examine some things in my life. I don't know, God, why this is happening, but I am drawing close to You. I want to snuggle with You. I want to get close to You. Those of you that are parents, you remember when your kids were little, how you loved for them to snuggle up to you. Maybe they still do. You're not old like me, right? Older. Your kids like to snuggle. Snuggle up to God. Snuggle up to Him and say, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why you're allowing it. I just want to snuggle up to you. Just like that baby. Let's pray together, maybe.